We're continuing in our series, Your Spirit, Your Mind, and God's Word. The first two parts of this series were recorded in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And throughout this series here at the church, our church, I'm re-preaching, re-teaching that, those two sermons. So the two sermons in Tulsa are not on our website, but you can go to YouTube and find them somehow. I guess if you type in my name, they may come up. And it will be the video of those sermons. But the audio of those sermons is on our website, just not the video. Well, what we're doing in this series, I know would cause some Christians to get a little uncomfortable, because the focus of this series is our mind. And any time you start focusing on, you know, something other than your born-again spirit, a lot of Christians get a little, you know, they think you're getting into worldly stuff. They think you're getting into, mind control or just intellectualism and all that. But that's not what this is about. And as I shared earlier in this series, as we go through this, I'll be showing you scriptures where God has clearly indicated a strong emphasis on our minds and the way we think. And I've shared how that, a lot of people, they'll pray in the Spirit and edify themselves spiritually to a place to where maybe they're no longer doing, you know, things and habits, whatever, that they used to. They've overcome that, but they're still struggling in their minds. A lot of Christians are struggling in the area of, thinking about things that they used to do. And it's not supposed to be like that, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. And that is very important, because God right there is emphasizing a clarity of thought, a different way of thinking. I shared how that in the brain, the neurons are the brain cells that store information, and the dendrites are the highways between the cells that transfer all the information back and forth, enabling us to make decisions. And along with that, the way we think, it has a tremendous amount of impact on how we live. The Bible talks about that the just, you're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, and we live by faith. I mean, these are the standards that God has given to us. Well, there are only two things that Scripture reveals that have a direct impact on our faith, its development, its maturation, and that is God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and praying in tongues, because that's how we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. These are the only two things. Even worship is not specifically connected to faith in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't play some kind of a role. I'm talking about if we can find a verse where God has identified a something that has a direct impact on faith, then what we see is faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and we see praying in the Spirit helps build us up on our most holy faith. So those two things God has clearly identified as having an impact on our faith and our faith walk. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus made the statement that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I've shared with you many times that you can learn very quickly where a Christian is by what they speak. We all know what to say when we're here at church. We put up the guard. We protect ourselves pretty well. But it's away from church. It's the Monday through Saturday. And what I have found really interesting is that people who, well, let's just say that what they speak contradicts what they really want in life, those people tend to find each other. Let me just be blunt. Bellyachers find bellyachers. I mean, it just seems to work that way. Complainers find complainers. You know, birds of a feather flock together, however that goes. And it's really interesting the way that that works, Because that's not what they want. Who wants to be sick? You know what I'm saying? Who wants to hurt? Who wants to have family problems? But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we have to make an adjustment as to what's inside of us. A lot of Christians just want to totally dismiss what you think, what you speak, and yet clearly in the Word of God, these are standards, how we're supposed to live. In Romans chapter 12, you know, God made the statement that we are not to remain... Well, in fact, go ahead and turn over there. That'd be a good place, good verse to look at right here at the beginning. Romans chapter 12. And in the second verse, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, know, comprehend, understand, fully realize what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And it's amazing to me, I've heard so many sermons, and I mean, not tons of them, but I've heard sermons over the years about, well, what is the good and what is the acceptable and what is the perfect? How do you know if you're in the good or the acceptable or the perfect? And they focus a lot on the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. They focus on the end of the verse, but they forget what's in the first part of the verse. Look what he says. "And be not conformed," or literally, "do not remain conformed to this world." It's not just what we do, but it's the whole concept of how we think. And we know that because the mind is the primary subject of this verse. "Be not conformed," or "do not remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," completely changed, "by the renewing," replace the old with the new, "the renewing of your mind." My spirit's already been made new. I'm in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So my spirit has been reborn. But being born again is the starting point. From that moment of born again, I'm supposed to be doing something that will impact my mind. Now, we know, walk by faith, not by sight. So the preacher could stand up and say, "Now folks, you know, we've got to build ourselves up on faith. We've got to develop our faith. We've got to walk by faith." Well, what does walking by faith mean? Well, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Okay, I'll do that. So I find things in the Word of God that tell me what I'm supposed to do. And when I find that verse, I leave it in the Bible, and then I go out here and I try to live by that verse. Now, at first that sounds good. And it's, I'm not saying that's wrong, but just finding a verse and taking that verse and trying to live by it without renewing my thought process to that verse is going to result in a whole lot of frustration. Think of this. How many times have we thought or even spoken, shared with others, "I just don't know why I keep doing such and such"? Well, because we say, well, you know, you got a stronghold. You got to pray it out. You got to pray in tongues. And I agree with that. I've taught on that. But along with that, God is saying, don't remain conformed to this world's way of doing, thinking, or speaking, but be ye transformed. I can be born again, but still conform to the world's way of thinking, speaking, and acting, even if I'm not cussing all the time. The world speaks defeat. Listen, guys, every day of our lives, we are inundated by corruption. You know, boy, I'll tell you what. Leaves are turning brown, falling off the trees, and pretty soon it's going to be winter. Boy, I hope it not a winter like that. Cold and ice. And what is that? That's corruption. We are inundated. Read the newspapers. I hope that disease don't come to our city. We are inundated, swamped constantly with world input. If something doesn't counteract that, we're going to be messed up. Well, the truth of the matter is, I think it's safe to say most Christians are messed up. Because he says here, look, now I'm going to take a lot of liberties with this verse. You're born again, born of my spirit. You're my child. You have my life, my nature, my character on the inside of you. Therefore, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking, speaking, and doing. Here's what you need to do. You need to be transformed. Okay, God, yeah, I want to be transformed. How do I do that? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Now, I'm going to say something that some people may flip out at, but don't flip out. Prayer does not renew your mind the way you may think. Jesus said the sower sows the word. He didn't say the sower sows prayer. And you see, the downside to this is there are a lot of Christians who will half hear. You know, they take one ear off and the other one, they turn the volume down, you know, 50%. They only part hear. Then they turn around and say, well, Brother Martin, I don't know what's happened to him. He says, you're not supposed to pray anymore. And you know that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to do is help us understand to see, be transformed by the renew. Okay, let me say it like this. And do not remain conformed to typical Christianity and religion. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We hear so much about praying in tongues, and I teach a lot about that. Well, see, you can get to the point of thinking, all I have to do is pray in tongues, and everything's going to be okay. To a certain extent, I understand what you're saying. But here, God, the one who told us about praying in tongues, he's not focusing on prayer. Not in this verse. He's not focusing on tongues. Not on this verse. He's focusing on our minds, the way we think and process information. And so he says, don't remain conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that I'm born again, I have the ability to have a renewed mind. Because my mind can now line up with what's on the inside of me, that born-again nature. And he says, now, when you do this, and it will not be until you are doing this, that you will then be able to prove what is my good, acceptable, and perfect will. Think about that. We can pray in tongues all day long, but if we're not doing anything to help renew our mind, that is going to interfere with our ability to understand the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So instead of me trying to figure out, okay, is this the good will? Is this the acceptable will? Or is this the perfect will? And Christians, man, I've heard them talk about this, come to me and ask about this. I say, if you work on the first part of the verse, you're going to start understanding the good, acceptable, and perfect. It won't be a source of confusion. And really, when you think about it, all these sermons that have focused exclusively on the last little part of that verse, I haven't heard them all. But based on what I remember of the ones I've heard, they ought to be thrown out. And we need to start with the first part of this verse before moving on to the last part. And if we focus on the first part, we won't need a whole lot of sermon on the last part. Jesus said, again, the sower sows the word, and then you don't have to turn to it, but then in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh. And if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the life. Well, sower sows the word. I sow the word into me. And as I'm sowing the word into me, it's building up on the inside. I'm increasing the amount of word that is in me. Now, the word, as I shared before, and as I also, well, here's the first thing I shared. I'm going to be reading to you things that the Lord has said to me throughout the course of this teaching, this series. Every now and then I'll read something to you the Lord shared with me. The word will never paint a mental image of your past, because God does not bring up your past as it will hinder your progress. The word will create the mental image of who you are, your potential in Christ, and your future as a child of God. If Satan can sow the imaginations of your past, questions about your present, and doubts about your future, and you think on those things, you will establish dominant dendrite paths that carry that reasoning, and your confession will line up with those thoughts. And listen, guys, Satan's trying to sow that stuff in our lives all the time. It's subtle. I mean, he doesn't come up to you and just say, you know, well, why don't you just think about a bunch of bad stuff? It's subtle. Very subtle. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Because he said, this is why God said, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is a part of renewing my mind. This is a part of changing, of being transformed. I'm born again, but I need to be transformed relative to my living here on earth. That comes through the renewing of my mind. And he gives me this list. And remember I shared how that when he says, you know, things that are honest, well, you know, it's not like, you know, well, you know what? This fellow over here, they say that he's a good plumber and he's honest. I think I'm going to think about that plumber. Or I went to the store the other day and I saw it said there was honey and it says pure honey. I'm going to think about that honey. Now, those are silly things. He's not talking about world stuff. He's not talking about interpersonal relationships. What he's talking about are the things that are related to God revealed in Scripture. If you see something in Scripture that is, you know, pure and lovely, and I mean, just all of these things related to our relationship with God, he says, think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on them. Do you know, in order to do verse 8, you have to force yourself to do it. Now, why is that? Think about it. Why is that? Here's why. It's because we have unwittingly allowed the world to create the dominant dendrite paths or the dominant thought highways in our mind. The world and goofy religion. Wrong teaching. And God is saying, no, you need to be thinking on these things. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus was here on earth, what do you think dominated his thoughts? Well, the will of God, the word of God, those God things. Of course. That's a good answer. But isn't it supposed to be like that for us? Do you think over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where God gave us the revelation, but we have the mind of Christ? Do you think that was just some sort of a flippant thing he threw out there? You know, well, I got to put something else in this verse. No. He put that in his word to help us understand we have the ability, the potential, to think the way that Jesus thought when he was on the earth, and to think the way Jesus thinks now that he's seated next to the Father. We have that potential and that ability to do that. We have to force our... Until the Word begins dominating our way of thinking. This is not about Scripture. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says... No, it's not Scripture. It is a thought process that lines up with the Word of God. In other words, you're not going to be walking around and, you know, verses are going to be running in order through your head. That's not what this is about. It's about every situation in life, when it comes up, our minds are evaluating that situation relative to the truth of the Word of God. Doesn't matter what the thing is that comes up. Go ahead and look at Mark 11. Need to take a look at that again. In Mark chapter 11, here in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, Jesus said this now, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Well, see, for years, when I would read that verse, I would think in terms of, you know, the mountain. Well, what is the mountain? Well, you know, for me, the mountain is a new car right now. A few months from now, the mountain might be my new job. A few months from now, From then, the mountain might be a new dishwasher or a new furnace or just, I mean, whatever the thing is, it comes up. And so in my mind, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, that's right. Well, you know, no doubt in your heart and believe those things that he says will come to pass. Okay, I have a new car, I have a new car, I have a new car, I have a new car. I have a new furnace, I have a new... I'm focusing on that thing of the moment. That's not what Jesus said. He said, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he saith. He's talking about your day-to-day conversation. He's talking about the way you talk when you wake up to the time you go to bed. The things that you say. If you come to the place of believing that the things you say will come to pass. Genesis chapter 1, God obviously believed what he would say would come to pass. Jesus obviously believed that what he said would come to pass. You know, an example I use so much, blind guy. You know, Jesus, son of David. Well, Mr. Blind Man, no. I mean, bring him here. What do you want? What do you want? Listen, what do you want? Now, let me paraphrase and amplify that conversation Jesus had with that man. What do you want? Because whatever I say will come to pass. So tell me what you want. I want to see. Okay, see. Receive your sight. Do you understand what I'm trying to share this with you? It's coming to the place of believing that out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth is speaking, and it's coming to pass. He said, many Christians are reaping the Mark 11:23 promise of God. What is the promise of God? You'll have whatever you say. Many Christians are reaping the Mark 11:23 promise of God more than they would like to believe. How many have prolonged their sickness, affliction, because they reinforce the nature of sickness more than the nature of the life of God's Word? The same is true with financial problems, family problems, and so forth. In other words, stuff's coming to pass in our lives and we don't get it. We haven't caught on to it. You know, oh, I feel so bad, I feel so sick. Oh, I tell you what. And then we can't figure out, why am I not feeling better? Because you're the Lord of your conversation, not God. You are the Lord of your conversation. In other words, you lord over what you speak. And until you change what is on the inside, you're not going to change what you speak. You know, people have said, oh, God, change my conversation. God says, boy, I'd love to. Well, that's your conversation. Those are your words. Yeah, now, it'll change when you take my words and make them yours. Then you and I are going to be in agreement. We're going to be speaking in agreement. When we come to this place, the Mark 11:23, of demanding that God's Word be the abundance, the dominant way we think, then it becomes the way that we speak. See, in this, in what I'm sharing with you, a lot of people might come back and say, well, yeah, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not the mind, but the heart. Like, well, you know what? You're not going to really separate the two relative to what's being revealed here. Because whatever is dominant in your mind, that's how you're going to speak. That's what's going to come out. So what we do then is we begin to sow the Word and sow the Word and sow the Word to the point to where the Word becomes not just dominant in our heart, but it is the dominant way of thinking in our minds. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, my words are spirit and they are life. Everything, literally, from Genesis to Revelation is spirit and it's life. As we begin to take the Word of God and read, remember, just read. We're not talking about studying, doing word studies, breaking down the Greek and the Hebrew. Just read like you're reading a book. Just read. As you do that, you are sowing the life of God into your heart and into your mind. There is no other reading that carries the same impact. And as I shared earlier in this series, the King James Version, I mean, when you're talking about English, the King James Version is the most powerful way to transform your mind, to renew your mind, to improve your thought life. Even if you're an atheist and don't believe in God, the power of this book, the Bible, can help your mind, no matter what you believe, can begin to improve your thought life. Now, look in Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. And in verse 1, give you a moment to get there. Psalm 103, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed." Now I want you to think about what we just read here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What does that mean? Come on, kidneys, bless the Lord. Come on, appendix, lift your hands to Jesus. Come on, lungs, come on, liver, let's go. Well, that's not really what he's talking about here. Come on, fat cells, jiggle for Jesus, let's go. That's not what he's talking about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Out of the abundance, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Okay, the question then is, are you at a place, me too now, are we at a place to where that which is within us is going to be a blessing to the Lord when it comes out? Is the dominant way of thinking going to produce something that will bless the Lord? I'm not talking simply about, you know, singing praises. I'm talking, see, it's going to bless the Lord when we speak in line with what He has spoken. That is a blessing to Him. And as I begin, see, because when I speak in line with what He has already spoken, He then is able to act on my behalf because those are His words that are going forth. His concepts, His principles, His truth. Now, in this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. All right? Forget. Where does remembering or forgetting take place? It's in your mind. If the benefits are not a dominant way of thinking, then how in the world do you, I mean, you don't even have to worry about forgetting them because you don't know what they are. See what I mean? How can you forget what you don't know? The assumption here is that you know them. And then he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, if we accept what we've read here as being totally true, how can we complain when faced with the opposite? And here's what I mean. Verse 3. Who healeth all thy diseases. Now, if that is the dominant way of thinking in me, then the one thing I will not be doing is continually talking about the affliction. I will be talking about the healing. I will not speak in line with the attack. See, if I truly believe this, if this is the way I think, if this is how I think, my renewed mind, I will not complain about an affliction, a sickness, attack. I won't deny it. I mean, sure. I mean, if my body's being attacked by something, well, it's being attacked. That's the way it is. But I'm not going to sit and fuss and moan and groan and complain and call people and, you know, just go on for 20 minutes about how bad it is and then at the end say, oh, well, you know, and pray for me. Thank you. No. If I believe this, if I have not forgotten this, then I will be speaking in line with, He healeth all my diseases. He heals me from whatever you're dealing with. Though every one of you in here who you are wearing, and I'm with you right now, okay? All of us who are wearing corrective lenses, you do realize that God did not create the human eye to be nearsighted, farsighted, or whatever sighted. It was supposed to be perfect sighted. You understand this? But we accept this more than the Word. When's the last time you looked in the mirror and said, eyes, I don't care what you think, you're healed. Because God healed me of the disease of nearsightedness. I'm healed. When do we do that? We tend to forget these things and just accept what's happening as, well, that's just the way it is here on earth. I know the bodies begin deteriorating the older you get. I know that. Don't send me your emails. You're living in a fantasy world, Brother Martin. No, I'm not. What I'm saying is we're too quick to accept stuff because we have forgotten what he says here. If my mouth is filled with his good things, my speech will result in a renewal of my strength. Think about this. If I'm speaking the truth of God, how can my body not respond? One of the things I absolutely do not like to do is go to the doctor. I mean, I don't have a problem going to a doctor. A lot of people do. I don't. But the reason I don't like to go to a doctor is because they come in and they say, okay, what's wrong? And then I got to, well, you know, and I'm trying to think, how can I say this? That doesn't sound like I'm caving in here, okay? That's how I am. And so I try to structure my words in a way that's not contradicting the Word of God. But if I just, you know, the doctor comes in and says, all right, well, what's going on? And I just say, well, you're the doctor, you tell me. And when I go to the doctor, they expect me to tell them something. You understand? So, but God says, who heals? Am I anti-doctor? No. If you feel like you need to go to the doctor, go. But no, don't let the doctor visit override what God has said in His Word. The Word has to become the dominant factor. Now, look in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, look here in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And look in 35, chapter 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now see, I can't say these things. I cannot continually be speaking these things if that is not the way I'm thinking. If those are not my dominant thoughts, if my mind has not been renewed to these truths, then I cannot continually be speaking these things. I will eventually drift back to the thoughts that are stronger. See, we can force ourselves to say anything for a period of time. But it's when you let that mind guard down, what's the flow of the mind, it just comes out. That's how you speak. And he says in here that the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Think of it like this. When we open our mouths and we begin to talk, is anybody going to be glad? Let me say this a little bit differently. You ever been around Christians? You just wish they would shut their mouths because you don't want to hear all their grumbling and complaining. Hey, listen, I've been in prayer lines. And somebody, you know, they want prayer. It's like, okay. Well, then they start going on and on and on. I don't want to hear this. And there have been times where I've actually interrupted them in mid-sentence, just laid my hands and start praying. I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to hear yourself reinforcing all the stuff you want changed. Let's get to this. Let's get on with it. And when you leave this prayer line, don't you go out there and look at somebody and say, let me tell you what he wouldn't let me finish. And then, is anybody glad when they hear you talk? Is there anything about the Word of God, His truth, His standards, His principles coming out of your mouth that will edify, encourage, enrich other people? Because I don't want to be around a bunch of fussing and complaining. Jesus had to put up with it. Should we call fire down from heaven? You guys have no clue. He had to put up with it. I don't want to put up with it. We have to. Because that's just how it is when you're around Christians who don't know any better. When Christians who don't know. Why don't they know any better? Because there's no renewing in their mind. They don't understand it. Now, listen to this. Aside from a chemical imbalance, which can be legitimate. I know that. For all Christians, it is the mind, not the spirit, that is the seat of all mental, psychological, and psychiatric problems. Pressing into God would eliminate most counseling. Hours in the Word and on your knees in prayer is far more therapeutic than hours on the couch of a therapist. The Holy Spirit knows more about psychology than any psychologist. Pastor, I need counseling. That doesn't happen that much anymore. Once people figure out where I'm coming from. Pastor, I need counseling. Okay. What's going on?
Well, it's, you know,
okay.
What am I supposed to do?
Well, the Bible says, and then, you know, prayer and praying the Spirit and, you know, the Word of God and worship.
I know, but what am I supposed to do?
Well, you know, the Word, the prayer. You know, the worship.
I know I'm supposed to do those things, but I need to know what I need to do.
Get up and leave. There are people who have said, I don't want to go talk to him, talking about me, because I already know what he's going to say. Hallelujah. And if you already know that I'm going to tell you to pray, and then why are you complaining? You already know what you're supposed to do. There are people who come to me, have come to me, and they think that I'll set up counseling sessions with them, you know, on a regular basis. No, I won't. Two at the most, but usually just one. And I've told people before, if you don't do this, there's nothing. I can't help you. This is your answer. Not me. Well, see, part of the problem is a lot of Christians, they want someone who will stand in agreement with them over their problems.
Oh, Pastor, all he tells me is I need to pray. You know, I need somebody who understands.
But I do understand. That's what I'm trying to help you with. I do understand. Listen to this. The standards of the society in which you are raised will set the course for all your mental reasoning and attitudes unless acted upon by the power of God's Word. Now, somebody could say, well, now, Brother Martin, all you got to do is get saved. Oh, no. Look at this nation we call the United States. How many Christians think nothing of voting for politicians who are in favor of murdering unborn babies, of, you know, homosexual stuff? How many Christians are in favor of voting for politicians as long as these Christians think they can get some kind of money out of it. It's not a matter of being just born again. It's a matter of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm going to continue in this. He said, the standards of the society in which you are raised will set the course for all your mental reasoning and attitudes unless acted upon by the power of God's Word. A society that approves of headhunting produces citizens who think nothing of killing people, beheading them, and hanging the heads in their home. Well, you know that's true. We just don't live in a society like that. So we think, well, that's weird. Well, they don't think it's weird. That's what you're supposed to do. In fact, if you move into their society, they'll give you a machete and have you join them on the next hunt.
We're going to kill some people, get their heads, bring them home. Hallelujah.
No, no. You're not supposed to do that. A society that approves of consuming alcohol indoctrinates the minds of the citizens that consuming alcohol is perfectly acceptable.
Brother Martin and I could have gone the whole sermon and not heard that one.
Well, it's true. It's true. We are living proof of this and don't even want to admit it. I'm talking about the whole concept, not just the alcohol thing. There are Christians who think nothing of running the bars and showing up on Sunday. He continued, the same is true if it is smoking, premarital sex, homosexuality, drugs, etc. When your mind is left to society, society dictates most of what you will accept, approve of, and even do. So here we sit in front of our televisions and society is dictating to us what to think. Through the television programs, through the commercials and all this. There are certain commercials, when they come on, I turn my head. I don't want to see what's on that screen. I don't want to begin to think it's normal to look at that. I used to think that way, but I've been renewed to the transforming of my mind, or transformed by the renewing of my mind. I don't want to be looking at that. Now, the flesh, the part of me that is not born again, it's not lost, it's not born again, it's just the programming on the inside of me, it's always going to find those images attractive. Always. There's no changing that. But what I do allow in makes a difference. So when those commercials start coming up, it's like, boom. I turn my head down, or I'll change the channel because I don't want to see it. I don't want to look at it. There are too many Christians. That's what they'll look at. That's how they get their porn fix. Because they're not going to go on to the computer. They might get caught. But when those commercials come on, wipe the saliva and the slobber. Oh, yeah. When's the next one coming on? Society controls our thinking unless we do something to change it. I mean, guys, all you have to do is just watch it, watch it. This is, do you realize, I forget who it was that did this. It might have been Hitler. But they wanted to find out how much would people accept when it comes to inflicting pain and torture on others. Somebody did this to find out what they could do in the future in controlling people's lives. And they found out that you can condition people through what they watch. You can condition their thinking to accept torture and inflicting pain and even death on other humans and not even think a thing about it. That is what society, that is what input does, because it begins creating in us a mindset that dominates our thoughts. We think we're so great just because we're born again. And God is saying, hey, you've got to be renewed. Your mind, your way of thinking has got to change. Look in Psalm 138. Satan is not more powerful than God. This means the only way he can get an advantage over us is to get us to think and believe contrary to the fullness of who we are in God. If he can get you to think opposite of who and what you are and what God has said in his word, that's what he's trying with Jesus. Remember that? If you be the Son of God, trying to cast doubt into his mind. Hey, Eve, by the way, you won't really die. Not really. This stuff's good, man. Look at me. Chomp, eat. You can eat this. It's good for food. He got her to thinking about it. When our minds are dominated by the Word of God, the life living in our minds lines up with the life in our spirit. And you know what? We become one of those weird people. You're just one of those weird religious people. No, I'm not. That's what, you know, if you realize if Jesus were alive today and he dressed like us, people would think he's crazy. Christians would think he's nuts. Who is this guy? How dare you come into our church and tell us, you know, that stuff's a sin? Don't you know we're all Christians here? We use the Bible, the real one, the King James. Well, most of us in here do. Jesus would not be accepted in a lot of churches. They'd vote him out. I mean, the one person you definitely would want on your board.
No, he's too restrictive. You know, he doesn't understand society today. He doesn't realize things have changed since 2,000 years ago. Jesus, you're behind the times.
And what we don't realize is how far we have fallen from the image of Christ. We don't realize that. This, what I'm sharing, guys, listen, what I'm telling you will completely alter the way that we live. We will, when we feed the Word of God, this is it. This is the only thing you can do. There is no other book that will do this. This is the only choice. Now, you can read it. You say, well, yeah, but you know what? I got a long commute and I have to drive along. You know what? Listen to it. Let somebody read it to you, a recording. But feed it in, feed it in, feed it. Yeah, but you know, I mean, when I'm driving, I got to pay attention to the driving. I can't pay attention to what's coming out of the radio. Yeah, you do too. You just don't know it. I can remember when I was a kid, I would take my little transistor radio. How many remember little transistor radios? Little 9-volt battery. This is before alkaline batteries. And just an ever ready, and remember it was silver, had that little black cat on there jumping through the nine, you know. All right, well anyway, I'd have that little transistor radio and I would put it under my pillow at night. And I would have it tuned to the popular station here in Dayton, WING 1410. Yeah. We didn't even have FM at that time, okay? There was no, you know, what is satellite radio. I mean, we just AM. That's all we had. And so I'd lay it there and I'd fall asleep. And you know, those songs began to embed themselves in my mind. Bill, I love you so, I always will.
Oh, yeah.
I remember. I still remember these things. Wedding Bell Blues, Fifth Dimension. And this is 50, a long time ago, okay? 50 years ago, and I still remember. You talk about an imprint? Yes, you're hearing it. You're hearing it. It's being sown just because you're listening. Look here in Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Now, that's not talking false gods and so forth. That's really people of importance is a way to look at it. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Let that one sink in.
Well, I thought the name of Jesus was the name above all names.
It is. But now think with me. What was it that established Jesus as the name above all names? The Word. The Word. God said, because you've been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, therefore I will highly exalt you and give you a name that is above all names, that at your name, the name of Jesus, Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you, Jesus, are Lord. The Word is what established the name of Jesus. He's not diminishing the name of Jesus. What He's trying to do is help us understand the power of His Word. This does not take away from the authority of the name of Jesus, because the Word of God established that authority. So you're not going to change that authority, because God's words that come forth out of His mouth, they accomplish what He sends them to accomplish. He sent His Word to accomplish establishing the name of Jesus as the name above all names. That has been established. It's not going to be changed. It stands forever and forever and forever. And God is trying to help us understand in this passage, my Word is what establishes these things. And when my Word becomes the dominant way of thinking, the dominant style of thinking, in your mind, it doesn't mean you can't sit and watch a baseball game or a football game and enjoy it. Said, "Oh man, he almost caught it. Oh man, he hit that home run. Oh man," he's not talking about you can't think along those lines. He's talking about there's always the undercurrent of the life of the Word of God dominating your thinking, always, always. To the point that at the most exciting point in the game, you can turn the TV up, get up, and walk off. And some people would say, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? We don't know who's going to win." Like, well, somebody's going to win. I mean, they did last year. Somebody's going to win again this year. I mean, but what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? Nothing. I just don't need that game as much as I thought I did. My way of thinking has been changed. It has been renewed. Listen to this. When we focus, what we focus on the most is what becomes the dominant reality. This is why so many Christians exalt sickness, poverty, joblessness, and other problems above the Word of God. If you focus on the Word and feed it into your life, it will eventually become the dominant reality in your life. It becomes real. It is life. It will become real. You will not live in a self-developed fantasy world wherein you deny circumstances, but you will automatically recognize the truth of God's Word to be of higher authority in those circumstances. Your mind will not be divided on what to believe. Look over in James. We're going to close with this passage here today. James chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable every now and then in all his way. Double-minded. Double-minded. This has nothing to do with your spirit. I mean, what he's saying here. He's focusing on your mind, what you think. A divided mind. Thinking two different ways. Now, the world, think of it this way. On the one hand, boy, it's rough. Boy, it's bad. Boy, it's sick. Boy, it hurts. Boy, I tell you, boy, lousy. Huh? You know, complain, bellyache, fuss. But on Sunday, thank you, Jesus, for my healing. Thank you. But then Monday through Saturday, oh, it's terrible. Oh, I'm going to call somebody and complain because I know they'll complain with me. Oh, yes. Oh, I've been through the same thing. Let me tell you, when my Aunt Susie had it, she died. Oh, I hope you ain't dying. Oh, I just feel like I'm dying. I just can't. But on Sunday, I'm so glad I'm here. I just love Jesus. Oh, His Word is true. Do you know, in the natural world, they call that multiple personality disorder. Seriously. That's what. But they've cleaned it up. Nowadays they call it dissociative identity disorder. Why don't they just call it ate up? That's what they call it. Two people living in the same body. Monday through Saturday, your gloom, despair, and agony on me. deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony. You guys, I know what you used to watch. Monday through Saturday, man. That's the way it is for a lot of Christians. And you know I'm not making this up. Some of you have been like that. Some of you, maybe, you know. We'll find out tomorrow. Hallelujah. No. Then on Sunday, all of a sudden everything's, you know, kind of okay. Sometimes. But some people, man, they bring it in with them on Sunday too. They just tone it down a little bit. Some of you. When I say some of you, I'm not pointing my finger at any one person. When the service is over, there have been times when people been in here, out there in the parking lot, doing it. You say, well, how can you tell? Seriously? All you have to do, I don't even have to hear your words. I can just look at you and I know what's going on out there. Yeah. You're double-minded, man. It's two people. You're divided. That's why you're unstable. Because you cannot analyze things from the perspective of God's Word. And yet the very things you're fussing about, you want changed. And God is saying, you know what? It can change. But you got to do something about the way you think about these things. You're my child. You're going to spend eternity with me. We're not talking about your salvation. We're talking about living the kind of life on earth that I want you to live, the kind of life my son lived. And you've got to change the way you think. And I'm talking to me too. Because as I've been going through this series, you know, it's almost like God's kind of nudging me, saying, you know, some of the things, I mean, you've got some dendrite paths that are too strong in other areas. This needs to change. Well, he's right. And the only thing that's going to do that for me and anybody else is the Word of God. That's it. So I've got to be a sower sowing the Word. It takes time. It's a process, but praise God, it works. Don't take any of this series as criticism or condemnation at all. Take it as a revelation of something we didn't fully understand before and encouragement that, hey, you don't have to stay the way you are if you're dealing with these things. The power of God's Word can bring about change.